Please keep Hebrews 4 open in front of you. So we're going to spend some time in God's word now. And Dave's already prayed, so he's going to get started. Dave also stole my opening illustration. I don't know if you... No, it's all right. Don't worry. I'm going to roll with it. I don't know if you're here at the start. Dave asked everyone to put up their hands if you're tired. That was what I was planning to do as well. I think great minds think alike or something, or slow minds think alike. I don't know. But I think not all of you were here because some of you missed that. It was right at the start of the service. And I think I was shocked by how many hands went up. So we can do it again if we want. Hands up, who here is tired? Right? It's basically everyone. I suspect if you didn't put your hands up, you're either dosed up on coffee or lying. Anyway, so I've noticed, right? In my role, just in my life, and I imagine this is the same for you too, you get engaged with people in a fair bit of small talk, right? Sort of little meaningless chit chat, and we can practice some now, right? It goes like this. So you say, "Well, hi, how are you?" And the response is, "Good. Yes, it's nearly always good. 95% of the time, it's good. You're not allowed to say anything else." There's only two acceptable things I found to say after the word good. That is busy or tired. They're the only acceptable additions to good. The point I'm trying to make here, and the point we did with the survey, right, is that almost everyone I know, myself included, seems to be tired nearly all the time. Maybe that's because I spend most of my time with other parents of young kids or teenagers at youth group who sort of are always tired as well. But to think about it another way, I think that rest, real rest, is something that we find very difficult to get. It's something we all long for but struggle to find. And at least it often feels like real, lasting, and refreshing rest seems just out of reach, even though we long for it. Maybe it's because we feel guilty if we rest. Maybe it's just not easy to find due to our life circumstances. Maybe this is all self-inflicted and we've been staying up too late playing video games. But the thing is, rest is something that we are wired for. You could even say that it is fundamentally built into who we are as humans, because the pattern of our lives is structured around rest. Every day we're awake for a while, and then we have to sleep. We have to rest. Our week is broken up into the working week and the weekend. For many people, that's Monday to Friday, then Saturday and Sunday. For others, it's a bit different. Even the pattern of taking holidays throughout the year, all of this is these structures in our lives that are pointing us towards rest. Because we need it. We long for it. But even the best earthly rest, the best rest that we can find, so like a hot shower after a hard day of physical labor, perhaps that cup of tea when the kids are finally asleep, putting the Boxing Day test on TV and not planning to get off the couch for 8 hours, you know, finally getting to the beach at the end of the year, the endless summer holidays you have when you're a student. Even these best kinds of earthly rest, they're always, well, always not quite as good as we'd hope they'd be. But they're always pointing us towards something more. We were made for rest. We long for rest. And that longing goes beyond, I think, the kinds of rest that we can find in this life. The longing we feel for earthly rest is a deeper longing for something more, for God's eternal rest. Last time we were in the book of Hebrews, a couple of months back, we looked at chapter 3. And there the author of Hebrews warns his readers not to be like the generation of Israelites who wandered in the wilderness. They ignored God's voice, they hardened their hearts, and they rebelled against him. And this meant that they failed to enter his rest. That is, they failed to enter the promised land. And so in that passage, that is compared to turning your back on Jesus and therefore failing to enter God's rest. And it comes down as a warning, much like Giles described in his kids' talk. But now in our passage today, while that warning is still there and still strong. That same passage that was quoted in Hebrews 3, that is, they quote Psalm 95 in this that chapter and this one, that passage now becomes the basis for a promise. The warning now becomes a promise of hope. So if you look there at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." We're going to find in our passage today that God's rest, God's eternal rest, was always more than entering the promised land. Since God's rest has been around since the beginning of creation, and then the offer to enter his rest was given again long after the promised land was obtained. What's the point of this argument? Well, just that this promise of deep and true and lasting eternal rest is still available today. And so we should make every effort to enter that rest. Make every effort to get that rest. It might sound like a contradiction, but that's what we're going to be looking at. And then at the end, we'll have another warning that this rest is not something you can fake your way into. God sees through every heart. God's word penetrates every heart. But we'll get to that. So let's work our way through Hebrews chapter 4. So, Hebrews 4. I have to admit, I've spent a long time staring at this passage this week, trying to puzzle out how it works and how it fits together. There's a sort of pretty intricate and careful argument that we have here, and it took me a little while to work out because I'm a bit slow and I'm tired a lot of the time. We've got little kids. Now, I'm going to do our best to help us understand it, but I have to admit, the book of Hebrews, when you come to church and you're feeling tired and a bit sleepy, it's not always the easiest book to get into. It's a brains book a lot of the time. It's an intellectual, making an intellectual argument. And so we're going to do our best to wrap our heads around what it has to say. So come with me. But if you get lost, if you are just having one of those mornings, just remember verse 1 that we've already read. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you have been found to have fallen short of it." If you forget everything else, just remember that. The promise of entering God's rest still stands, so make sure to get into it. And spoiler, you enter it through faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah, sermon done. Okay, no, not really. So, the next few verses, it's going to be this kind of careful argument from the Old Testament that the promise of rest is still available today. And now, why does he need to make this argument? Well, there's a couple of reasons, I think. Remember that he's writing to people who attempted to go back to being Jewish, to give up on Jesus, right? And so there might have been some among them who thought that since that generation who wandered in the wilderness and never entered the promised land, since they failed, that meant the promise of rest has been taken away. Or, on the other hand, that the promise was always and only about the physical land of Israel. And most of the readers of this letter did not live there, but they may have still thought that that's where real rest was. We needed the promised land back. But the argument here in this passage is that God's rest has always been more than this. And it's still available to everyone who trusts in Jesus. So the argument, it starts in verse 2. We see that the generation who were in the wilderness, they had good news proclaimed to them just as these young Christians did. And that message was accepted or denied through the same means, through faith or disbelief. And those who believed in Jesus enter into God's rest. This is the same rest that he spoke about in Psalm 95 when he said, "They shall never enter my rest." The only reason why I think that verse is quoted there is to get that those two words, "my rest." Those who believe in Jesus enter into God's rest. The same rest that the wilderness wanderers did not enter into. God's rest. And why is this the same rest? It's not talking about the promised land. Well, why? What are we talking about? What is God's rest? Well, we need to keep working through the passage. See, he goes on to say that God's works have been finished since the creation of the world. We're going back to Genesis here. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. This is God's rest, his Sabbath rest on the seventh day. The "my rest" from Psalm 95 is the same thing as this Sabbath rest, or so the author of Hebrews is arguing. Whew, okay, are we still following? Anyway, hopefully we're still following. Anyone falling asleep? Anyway, whatever. The argument goes, therefore, that God's rest could never have been just the promised land, because God's rest has been around far longer than the promise of the land. We get that? It can't have just been the land, because God's rest existed before there even was a land or a promise about the land. It's been there since the beginning of time and has always existed. The promised land, therefore, was not God's ultimate rest. And so it's worth pausing at this point then to ask, well, what is this rest that we're talking about? What does the author of Hebrews mean when he says God's rest? We're not really told outright and plainly in the passage, but we do have a few clues to work with from this bit we're looking at today, but also from elsewhere in Hebrews, to try and put together a bit of a picture about what God's rest actually means for us. What is this rest that we're being invited to enter into? So firstly, this rest is entered into by faith. And in Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, that means faith in Jesus, belief that Jesus is Lord, that he died for you and was raised to life on the third day. And similarly, we're told to make every effort to enter this rest, just as elsewhere in the letter, we're urged to hold on to Jesus, to keep our faith and trust in him. And so I think we see that this rest is entered through faith in Jesus, through his blood to cleanse us from sin, and his resurrection to free us from the power of death. This rest is entered in through faith in Jesus. Second, this rest is what the promised land in the Old Testament and the Sabbath were always pointing towards. It's clear that the promised land was a kind of rest, pictured as this sort of idyllic earthly paradise. However, if you read the Old Testament, you should know that Israel never achieved this kind of rest in the land. Now, God's promises were always pointing to something bigger and better. If you happen to read the bonus background material this week, this is a kind of typological fulfillment, where a pattern in the Old Testament is always pointing forward to something similar but greater in the New Testament. And so the rest we are looking forward to follows the pattern of the rest promised in the land, about peace, abundance, purpose, and togetherness as a community. But it's also so much more than this, because God's rest is eternal, it's everlasting, it's sure, it's guaranteed, it's not at risk of invaders or sin breaking those promises. I think the best kinds of our earthly rest point towards this truth. You know, that feeling you get when you put your feet up on the deck and watch the sunset, when you tuck into a meal with your family or your closest friends, curling up with a book by the fireplace, laughing and telling stories late into the night, finally having the time to tinker in the shed to your heart's content, when the school holidays seem to stretch on forever and ever and ever. Even when we get these things, though, they're never quite perfect. There's always this wistfulness in them, I think, because we know they won't last or something will interrupt or spoil them. There's an episode of Bluey, the kids' show, where Bingo wants to play with her dad, but the dad says, "Oh, not now, mate, it'll have to wait till the weekend." And Bingo says, "Dad, will there ever be a time when the weekend is forever?" And the dad just goes, But I think it's getting at this sort of desire in us. Think of the ideal weekend, maybe the ideal weekend in a child's mind. Is there ever going to be a time when the weekend is forever? That's what I think this is getting at here. That feeling, right? That longing. This eternal rest is also compared later in the passage to Sabbath rest, both here in verse 4, but later in the passage as well. The Sabbath was the day that Israel were commanded to keep of rest, of rest and no work in the Old Testament. God told them to do this. in honor of him, their God, who saved them, but also the God who made everything and rested on the seventh day of creation. This rest, it symbolized many things, but above all, it celebrated Israel's relationship with their God, that he saved them, that he protects them, and that he provides for them. And in the same way, God's eternal rest fulfills the ancient pattern of Sabbath, but takes it to the next level again. Sabbath was about enjoying God and spending time in his presence, and so God's true and eternal rest is the same, but that enjoyment of God and his presence will be magnified beyond our imagination as God finally dwells among his people. Hebrews will later use the language of the new or the heavenly Jerusalem, much like the end of the Bible does in Revelation 21. And I think that picture in Revelation 21, I seem to quote it in every second sermon, but it really captures what this rest is all about. So we're going to read it now. So Revelation 21, 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." This is the eternal rest of God that has been part of God's plan since the very beginning. This is the rest we are looking forward to, and this is the rest that we must hold on to. And this hope of eternal rest, I think, should transform how we rest now in our lives today. One of the calls on us as followers of Jesus, if we follow Jesus, is to live lives that embody and point to the kingdom that Jesus brings and the hope that we have in him. This is why as Christians we should care about justice and care about the poor. This is why we should live lives of gentleness and peace, or at least, you know, we should aim to do those things. We often fail, because it's pointing to the hope that we have in Jesus. And I think that part of this too is to live a life that points ourselves and others to God's rest and the hope we have in that. So how do we do that? I've got some quick thoughts for you, a little recipe if you like. I think the first part is to actually rest. It sounds obvious, but our culture might tell us that it's noble to work when you should be resting, but I think that's backwards. The faithful thing to do is rest when you should be resting, because that is how God designed us. And to rest when you're supposed to means to trust him. Second, when we rest, we should rest with God. On your day off, or even whisper it on your holidays, spend time with God. Maybe even spend time with God's people. This is what rest is supposed to be about. This is what God's eternal rest is about. And so I think we should model that now. And third, whenever you do rest, whether it's at the end of the day, on the weekend, or on holidays, remember that the hope we have in Jesus. Remember the true eternal rest that Jesus won for us and has in store for us. If your rest is good, enjoy it and remember what this is pointing you to. If your rest is frustrating or interrupted or not what you'd hoped for, remember that true rest is still ahead, because that rest is still waiting for us. And the passage actually has more to say about it as it goes on. So let's look at that now. There's actually a second argument to this whole, the promise of rest still stands, and it kicks off in verse 6. There's another reason why the promised land can't be the only rest God ever had in mind. You see, as it says in verse 6, it therefore remains for some to enter God's rest. Well, why? Well, since the wilderness wanderers failed, God set another day which he called today. And he did that a long time after they failed to enter the promised land, speaking through David, that is, in the book of Psalms. What's the point? Well, if the promised land was all there was, then why would God have urged people to not harden their hearts so that they can enter his rest hundreds of years later? It's because there's got to be something more than just the land, right? We see it in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, that is, when they entered the promised land, God would not have spoken later about another day. And so there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, you might be thinking, all right, look, I'm convinced. You don't need to labor the point anymore. I get it. There's more to rest than just the promised land of Israel. What's your actual point? What's my actual point? Well, let me answer that question with another question. When is today? That's right. When is today? It's today, right? You see, for the author of Hebrews, and for me, myself, and for many of us here, we see God's word as still speaking today. It's living and active, as it will go on to say later in the passage. And so this challenge in Psalm 95 and taken up again in the book of Hebrews remains. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Or to put it another way, as it says in verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. The promise of rest still remains. The challenge still remains. And some are still yet to enter that rest. And that might be you. You may not yet trust Jesus. But you're here today at church, listening to me, even if you don't quite know why. You may find yourself exhausted and longing for true rest. You may find yourself lost and confused, like you're wandering in a desert wilderness, and that the leisure and pleasure and rest you do find in this life never seem to satisfy you. Maybe you've just been intrigued and interested in Jesus for a long time. And so maybe today is the day. Hear God's voice. Accept Jesus as your King, the one who died for you to win real and everlasting rest for all who trust in him. And so there's something more on offer here, something real, but so much more. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For those here who do trust in Jesus, what then does it mean to make every effort to enter that rest? As we mentioned before, there's an irony in the statement, right? Make every effort to rest. But that's how the pattern of our lives work anyway, right? We work hard so we can rest well. But what does it actually mean? Does it mean building up a really impressive body of work to show to God and say, hey, look how awesome I am. Let me into that rest. Well, I think we should know, if we know our Bibles at all, this is exactly not what this means. Instead, from the rest of Hebrews, it's really clear that making every effort to enter this rest is about staying the course. It's about sticking to Jesus when things are good and when they are not at all. It means not ever straying from the truth of the gospel message and the hope we have in Jesus. That's what it means to make every effort. And I don't know if you noticed, here in Australia, we tend to be very single-minded, that is, very self-focused, right? We think in the singular, in I. But if you look at verse 11, what does it say? It says, let us make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish. That is, this is not a single-player game. Let us make every effort so no one will perish. Part of our job as believers, as followers of Jesus, is not only to win new converts, and that is obviously important, but it's also to look out for those who are already part of the family and of the faith, to encourage them to keep going, to look out for those who might be on the fringes or who are struggling, for those who are drifting or doubting, to get around them and show them the love of Jesus, to help pick them up when they fall down. Think of it, if you will, like wandering in a desert, to use the same imagery that this passage has already got there. There's a beautiful green land ahead. Rolling hills and rivers, cool streams and beautiful trees for shade. It's one thing to pick up your own feet and shuffle on, but the chances are that none of us make it if that's all that we do. Just look out for ourselves. So check up on each other. Share what you have, the faith and hope and peace that you have, with those who might be struggling. Give them a hand to keep going and march on together towards that rest as a tight-knit community of those who love and serve our Lord Jesus together. Because in the end, this is all of eternal significance, eternal importance, and none of us can hide. It's not like if you forget your ticket at the train station, I'm hoping none of you here, anyone ever done this, and you just sort of sneak in quickly before the gate closes after the person in front of you. It's not going to work here. The passage closes with another warning in verses 12 to 13. Now, these verses about the Word of God being living and active, they might not be on the podium with Bible verses taken out of context. That's reserved for Jeremiah 29 and Philippians 4:12. But they're up there. They're probably in the top 10 of verses taken out of context. So why are they placed here at the end of all of this talk about rest? Well, remember how many times in the last few chapters we've been urged to hear God's voice in His Word, and how urgent the reminders to stick with Jesus have been? That's why these verses are here. Because in the end, we can't hide. We can't fake our way into this rest. We can't slide in on someone else's ticket. We can't get a free pass because of our family or because we did some good things at one time. It just isn't happening. The Word of God pierces all the way through, judges the thoughts and attitudes in our hearts, and nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. We must give an account to Him. And so hear that Word of God today. Trust Jesus. Keep holding on to Him. Rest is ahead. It is waiting. But do not harden your hearts. Hear God's voice and hold firmly to the faith we profess in Jesus, our great high priest who shed his own blood for us. Put your trust in Jesus. God knows if you have or if you haven't. Put your trust in Jesus and find true rest. Let's pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rest that you have ahead of us, in store for us. We pray that as we rest and enjoy the good things that you give us in this life, that we might remember what is ahead and hold fast to Jesus, trusting in Him, not hardening our hearts, but hearing your voice and looking forward to that day when your rest will come. And so we pray this now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.